Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God the Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Back in the 70s, and I think in the early 80s again, one of my relatives told me about a great investment opportunity. I told him, I don't have any money. It's a really good thing. It's like a sure thing. I still don't have any money. And the next time he asked me, I'm a seminary student, and all my extra money goes to buy theology books. And then I got out of seminary, started to get paid, and my being a pastor put a lot of food on the table through the years. And the wife went back to school so we could invest in our children's education, and we did pay a lot of Lutheran tuition. And then that was done, and we started investing in other things. You know, you can buy into companies, stock market. Your money can work for you to make you money. My investment strategy is very simple. Let's say I have $8. This company here, I use them all the time. I think that's going to work. You get $5. This company, I see other people using it. You get $3. This company, maybe you get $1. So the first company, looks like this is going to be a new industry. You get another $5. You get another $5. Planet Fitness, Peloton, you're just sitting there on your hands. Give it to somebody else. According to Jesus, that's how God thinks when God is investing in Christians. According to Jesus. You've heard it say that the rich get richer and the poor get poorer, and maybe there's something too that in this country, if you have money, you can invest that money and make more money. If you start off with more money, you can invest more money and make more money. Buy low, sell high. And the more you buy low, the more you're going to get when you sell high. Professional sports teams are a great investment. Talk about buying low, selling high. And I have money, but I don't have that kind of money to buy like the Dallas Cowboys. Warren Buffett knows how to make money. Remember a few years ago when he and Bill Gates announced that they're giving it all away. Giving it all away. Today, Bill Gates' net worth is $118.3 billion. That's Buffett. Bill Gates' net worth is $115.1 billion. I think they get down around $100 billion and say, that's enough. We're getting kind of low here. But Warren Buffett does let you, the small investor, share in his proven ability to buy low and sell high. Anybody can buy into his Berkshire Hathaway fund. Anybody who has $544,500 can buy one share, but probably it's going to go up. The rich get a lot richer. And if you don't have any money at all, you're really not in the conversation, right? Sociologist Robert Merton had a sociologist take on what he called that the Matthew effect. The Matthew effect, the rich get richer. He calls it that because of what Jesus said at the end of this parable. What Jesus said at the end of this parable is, for to everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. And why does that make us uncomfortable? Maybe our knee-jerk is to say that it's not fair, at least not in America, it's not fair. Or does it make us uncomfortable because two of those money managers in this story do something and they're commended for it, but given a reward for it? that on the heels of last week's maidens who did something, kept their lamps burning, and they went to heaven. But the story is not about the money managers, formerly called stewards. We don't use that word anymore, or trustees, and we do sometimes use that word. The men here, the ones to whom the man in the story entrusts his wealth, we would call them wealth managers, money managers, and they advertise themselves as financial advisors, but the story's not about them. The story's not about them. Jesus says that the story is about a man going on a journey. That's what the story's about. And the man had a total of 8 talents. We would call them liquid assets. If you have money and you want that money to work for you and make you money, you can do that yourself. Many people manage their own money. You don't even need a broker. You can trade online, no fees. Or you can pay somebody else to manage your money, like the man in the story. The talent spoken of here by Jesus is a measure of volume, like a gallon of milk or a bushel of corn. And you may know that with an actual bushel of corn, the weight can vary. This bushel of corn may weigh 54 pounds. That bushel may weigh 60 pounds. But when you're selling corn, you get paid for every 56 pounds of corn and water in the load. I think milk's the same way. A talent was a measurement of volume. Unlike grain and milk, which are compounds made up of molecules, one silver atom, atomic number 47, weighs what it weighs. It weighs what it weighs. It's silver, by the way, not gold. There's a lot more silver in the world than gold. I heard that all the gold ever mined would fill up maybe half of the volume of the Washington Monument. And we fired the dish, so I don't know, but Parker Schnabel probably has that much by himself by now. Unlike a bushel of corn or a gallon of milk, like a gold bar, a talent of silver weighs the same. It weighs the same. There's a number, and I did the math. Every 3 years, I do the math because I don't want you to be distracted doing mental math during the sermon. Tuesday, silver was trading at $22.90 an ounce, down from $23.71 3 years ago, times 16, that's $366.40 a pound. A talent is 126 pounds of silver, $46,166.40 times 8 talents, $369,331.20. That's the amount of money we're talking about here. And the man is going on a journey. And that word journey is not the common word for journey, the one that has Jesus going here and there all the time. The uncommon word used here is the word to refer to a long, leisurely trip with stops along the way, and he'll be back when he gets back. And I know what you're thinking. Lots of money, traveling the world at his leisure, doesn't say, probably, almost most certainly, sounds a lot like a Lutheran pastor. The story is about that man. And he's the one who has assets, and he's paying other people to take care of him. And he chooses 3 financial advisors to manage his wealth, and he knows them. He knows them. He's not going to put all his eggs into one basket, but he puts more of his eggs into that one basket. He entrusts 5 talents to one man, 2 to another, and 1 to another. When I speak of modern capitalism, I'm talking about banking, which is a Christian invention. The way Dr. Kenneth Bartlett, University of Toronto, tells it in his course, The Italian Renaissance, the Florentines invented modern banking. You may recognize the name Medici or Medici. They and others were motivated because they wanted even the poor girls in Florence to be able to come up with a dowry to get married. And that dowry, you may have heard that a woman's family paid a man's family a dowry to take this woman who is a drain off our hands. That's not what a dowry was. That money, the dowry, was actually given by the family of the woman to the family of the man for safekeeping. And if the husband died, like the husband of Elizabeth of Hungary died, she was not destitute. She had her dowry, her money, to fall back on. And she used her money to build a hospital or two, and she made it into the hymnal under the commemorations. We need more money, reasoned the Florentines, to do that, to give dowries to poor girls. If we could pool many smaller amounts of assets into one large, and isn't that what a bank is? The bank seems to always have money, and if you need money to start a business, expand your business, if you want to buy a car or a house, you go see the banker. Every time you use a credit card, using the banker. Niall Ferguson's book, The Ascent of Money, is a thorough, readable account of banking and money. But actually, George Bailey of Bedford Falls kind of nailed it. According to George Bailey of Bedford Falls, you're thinking of this place all wrong. He's talking about his bank. As if I had the money back in a safe. The money's not here. Your money's in Joe's house right next to yours. And in the Kennedy house and Mrs. Manklin's house and 100 others. Why, you're lending them money to build and then they're going to pay it back to you when they can. In a nutshell, banking according to George Bailey. At the time of Jesus, they didn't have banks. If you wanted to keep your money in a safe-like thing, you dug a hole in the ground. And there were people, one in the Bible, who went to work every day digging up the ground looking for it. Putting your money, precious metals, and coins made from precious metals into the ground, it was safe. It was safe. But buried money did not work for you. Modern banking and its twin capitalism may be new, but how to use assets to gain more wealth is nothing new. First man, the one entrusted with 5 talents, well, the Amsterdam Stock Exchange would not be invented until 1602, another Christian invention. And the Chicago Board of Trade did not appear until 1848, but that's probably not the best place to use your money to make money. The time of Jesus, you could make a capital investment that would produce something people will pay for. Like that one guy we heard about a few weeks ago, he planted a vineyard and set a hedge around it and dug a wine press in it and built a tower. Looks like he processed the grapes on site and sold the wine, like up the road here. You could plant olive trees to produce olives, pressed into olive oil and sell that. If you had land, you could raise crops and sell the produce. If you had money, you could buy more land, produce more money, more produce. You could buy a camel or a truck and deliver olive oil and wine and other things from one place to another. You could buy bulk olive oil, sell it wholesale to the shop owner who would sell it to a retailer. Those 5 foolish maidens last week. Penny wise, pound foolish. We know that Peter owned a boat, caught fish, sold fish. The way people around here sell cows and pigs, and our neighbor sells chickens and sheep. Zebedee and sons had a fleet. Paul Meyer thinks they were fishmongers. They sold fish to Caiaphas and other prominent families in Jerusalem. Before banks and before markets, before creative financing, venture capitalism, we would call it, has been around for a long time. So here it doesn't say how the man entrusted with 5 talents doubled his money, or how long it took him to double his money, but he did something. And for it was commended by his employer, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little, I will set you over much." Can he do that? Is it okay for the master to commend that servant for doing something? He did such good work that the master lets him keep the original 5-talent principle and gives him, man, he has more money, definitely a Lutheran pastor, the one giving 2 talents, same thing, and the same commendation. The master commended him as well for doing something. And how often do you see that? And what was the thing for which those 2 men were commended? In our National Day of Thanksgiving is coming up on Thursday of this week. We're going to have a church service on Wednesday evening before, because Thursday is going to be a busy day. And now that they've added football all day, but Wednesday is better than no day. It's unusual. It's quite rare for countries to have a national day of Thanksgiving. There's only a handful who do, and most of them, all of them, are Christian. That's a Christian thing, this national day of Thanksgiving. We know about God, and as people think about God, they struggle with the concept. As people think less about God, they struggle with the concept of a national day of Thanksgiving. They don't know what it means. We know about God. And Christians know that God created all that was created. And we know that he created us, his highest creation. He put us here to manage the planet. We know that all good things, including in ourselves, all good things come from him. Luther's meaning to the first article. I believe in God the Father, Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. What does this mean? I believe that God has made me and all creatures, that he has given me my body and soul, eyes, ears, and all my members, my reason and all my senses, and still takes care of them. Try to make money without those things. How much food are you going to put on the table if you don't have those things? Our word talent in those days was a unit of measurement of volume. The meaning of a word often changes over time. And when we these days talk about talent, we mean, the dictionary says, natural ability or aptitude. The reason why that word talent has changed from a unit of measurement to what it is today is because of this parable, where talent means natural ability or aptitude. And we recognize those things to be not natural, but gifts from God of aptitude or ability. And not all people are the same. Not all people are the same. Some people are given 5 talents, some 2, some 1. And what are we going to do with those gifts of God? The story is about a man, God, who is the main character of the story, and about the supporting cast of his servants. Those are Christians like you. How we got here, where we're going, what do we do while we're here waiting? It looks like doing nothing. I suppose it's an option. but it doesn't seem to be a good option. Not unless you want to be called wicked and slothful servant. Cast the worthless servant into outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Doesn't sound good. Sounds bad. God did not make you into a Christian and give you the individual gifts he gave you so that we could just sit on our hands, do nothing, and wait for the end. So what to do while we're waiting? Serve God and your fellow man using the gifts he has given to you in the vocation he has given to you. When we think of vocation, we think mostly of jobs. And there are still vocational schools that teach people how to work at a job. I decided early on that school isn't for me. And 20 plus years later, maybe it is, but it's not for everybody. College isn't for everybody. I need people to build a deck, do my plumbing, and I avoid working with electricity, and I have a hard time finding people to do those things. The people who do those things are doing a service to their fellow man, me. Oh, and these days they're going to be making pretty good money. Vocation, doing with what God has given you in the place he has put you. Luther lists several vocations, pastors, hearers of the pastor, government, citizens, husbands and wives, parents, children, workers, employers, youth, widows, everyone, using the gifts that God has given you to serve him and your neighbor. In this way, we Christians not only make the world go around, but we make the world a better place. You are salt, Jesus says. And use it or lose it. A carton of milk has a shelf life. A pound of meat, grass seed, the brain, legs. All things God has given to us mentioned earlier. All our members, use it or lose it. The gifts and talents given to you by God, it looks like Jesus is telling us to use them or use them. Use them or lose them, or else he will give to somebody who will. And maybe there's something to that. The rich get richer, the poor get poorer. While we're waiting for the end. And on that day, at the end, hear the commendation of the master. Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. Indeed, the joy of your master. Amen. Peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting.